Thank you, guys. Romans 11:29 is a simple sentiment. It says this, that the gifts and the calling of God are, do you remember, irrevocable. And this morning we have the powerful name of Jesus to thank for that. Why is it such a sweet name? Why is it such a wonderful name? Why is it such a meaningful name? Why, week after week, do we not cease to tell the story of Jesus? It's because of him that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. We have certainty in our salvation. We have sureness in the promises of God this morning because of that powerful name of Jesus and because of the empty tomb. This morning we're going to talk just about that very thing, about the permanence, about the goodness, the life of the promise of God, yes, toward Abraham, but also toward us. I've got a story that I want you to know about this morning as we get started. This happened to Trey when he was pretty new at the church into this area. And I don't know if you know this, but occasionally there'll be those in our area, in our association, who are called upon to pray at certain gatherings and on a rotation basis. And sometimes that involves conducting funerals for the homeless. And so one day, Trey was called upon to come and play at the graveside, at the burial of a homeless man in our area. I don't know if you know the Candler Cemetery over on Roy Parks Road, but it was over there. This man was going to be buried, and he had no family or friends. And Trey told me this story one day. He said he was called to do this and to come and play at the funeral. And when he got there, he was an hour late because he had gotten lost. He was new to the area, and by the time he arrived, after winding through all these roads around here, he got to the cemetery. Everybody was gone. The funeral director was gone. Nobody was there except for the diggers. The burial crew was there. They were sitting down eating lunch. And Trey got out of his car sheepishly. He said he felt bad, of course, for being late, but he felt like he needed to do something, so he just apologized to the folks there who were sitting and having their lunch. And he decided, well, after all, he would get out his guitar and at least try to do something to honor this man who had been laid to rest. And so he got out and he just began playing there by the graveside. And the diggers were over here. They began to put down their lunches. They began to stand up and gather around the open grave. And he looked inside, and the lid to the vault was already set in there. It was already fastened. And these guys gathered around, and some took off their hats and covered their hearts, bowed their heads. They just did the best that they could in this moment. And Trey transitioned to the next song, Amazing Grace. And so when he started playing Amazing Grace, tears started coming down those guys. They were crying. Trey started crying. Everybody was crying together. And he said the neatest thing, as he walked away from that moment, he said, my head was hung low, you know, for what had happened. He said, but my heart was full. He walked back to his car and opened the door, and just as he was about to sit down, he overheard one of the diggers, one of the workers, say, I've never seen nothing like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for over 20 years. I'm sorry. Let me be clear, that it's not a true story, just so you know. Anyway, we're going to gather, as it were, around a tomb today. Abraham, our friend, as we've watched him and his faith and realized some of what he has learned about God, I hope you've seen in Abraham the faithfulness of God. And I hope you've seen yourself in this man, Abraham, as there have been many ups and downs, dramatic ups, where Abraham was on top of his faith, where he's a champion and an example and a model, and then just as dramatic low points, where he flubs it, where he couldn't have done any worse there. If you're like me, I think if you're a human, if you're a Christian who still occupies this flesh in this fallen world, you have to see yourself there. I hope it's an encouragement to you that the father of our faith had ups and downs. And what's been proven to us is that God is nonetheless faithful. faithful throughout. The gifts and the calling of God are what? Irrevocable. Right? What a beautiful name it is, this Jesus. What a beautiful symbol it is, this cross, that God's faithfulness is not taken from us when we ourselves are faithless. That doesn't mean we just give it up and live like the world, but it does mean that we have a God who does not change. And so we're going to look together at Abraham as now his life is drawing near to an end. His wife Sarah has grown to be 127 years old and has died. And he's preparing to lay her to rest and draw near to the conclusion of his own life. And God has made big promises to Abraham, giant promises, that all the generations will come from him, that he will be a father to kings, all future people will be blessed through what God is going to do through him by giving him a son, Isaac. But Abraham is realizing now, and really probably has known already, that this will not happen within his lifetime. God's promises have been made, and God's character has been proven, but Abraham will not live to see it. And so Abraham goes to bury his wife Sarah in Genesis chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse 1. If you have your Bible, please do turn there. These words will be on the screen, but it is always good to lay your eyes on your copy of Scripture, to be familiar with it, to know that it is your companion. If you don't have a Bible today, they will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And so we have some for free at no cost to you on the table on your way out in the back. And feel free to take those if you need one. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. That's it. 127 years, period. And Sarah died at the place called Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abram rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, and so she has died at a place that is not where their tents are, where they dwell, where their life has been made. She dies at a place in the land of Canaan, at a place called Hebron. Why was she there? The Bible does not tell us. Was she there for medical care or for comfort? Were they visiting that? We don't know. But that's where she died. And it was a land controlled by another people, not Abraham's people, not Yahweh's, not God's people, but the Hittites. And Abraham rose up before Sarah. He had mourned. He went out and he said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner, means a traveler or a stranger, and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave at Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. And so we're going to see a little weaving and navigation happen here. This would have been an ancient negotiation ritual. Strange to us, but very familiar to them. And Abraham asked for a specific piece of property. And he says very specifically, let this be done in the presence of you all. For the full price, let it be official. Let it be permanent. Let me buy this that it might not be rescinded one day. Now Ephron, verse 10, was sitting among the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. Now let's pause here for just a second. This whole thing is tradition. This is like in the South, we hold the doors open for each other, don't we? Right? You go to the North, and they slam the door in your face. That's how it goes. Hope there's none of y'all here. Maybe one in the back. I'm just kidding. But we have traditions that are strange elsewhere. This tradition here of pretense to give the field and all this back and forth is nothing more than politeness. It's a part of the dance, if you will. And Abraham was familiar with it. But Ephron does something strange here. Abraham asked for the cave, and Ephron says, well, how about the field and the cave, right? You're there to buy a car, and they say, well, how about the XL package, right? This is what's happening. Ephron wants to make a little bit more money, and he says, I'll just give it to you. What's 400 shekels between me and you? This is his way of naming his price, and it is an exorbitant price. 400 shekels, it was a crazy number for this land. This is his way of extorting Abraham with a smile on his face in front of everybody there at the gates. He says, what is this between me and you? 400 shekels of silver. Just take it, Abraham. But he's insincere. Bury your dead. Verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver. According to the weights current among the merchants, he paid the price. Verse 17, so the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, that's where Abraham had made his home, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gates of the city. The gates of the city is like the courthouse. That's the official business-making place. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. I want to look at this together. This seems like an end, doesn't it? I mean, it seems like just information. Hey, Sarah died, buried, let's move on. But there is so much rich evidence in here of the promise of God. Don't we need the promise of God at times like this? At times when we're laying a loved one to rest? Don't we need the promise of God when things are coming to an end? When it's over with? Aren't you thankful that even though we die and times and seasons die, that the promises of God are ever living? They are irrevocable, the New Testament tells us. And so at this time of ending, let's see how the promises of God live on in this account. First, God's promise is alive in the pronouncement. We see God's promise very much alive in the pronouncement by Abraham when he identifies himself as a sojourner or a traveler and a foreigner among the Hittites. So he does something strange here, don't you think? I mean, this is Abraham who is promised to possess the whole land, and he comes among them and bows before them. He's the prince of that land. He's the one that God has spoken to and given it to. Yet there he is in the presence of a foreign ruler, bowing down, going through this ritual, and referring to himself as an outsider, negotiating the burial for his beloved wife there in the land that ought to be his, and having to plead and pay for it, and indeed bow down to them. He is an outsider. When I first moved here, I had to learn the things that y'all like to name places. And here's a few of them that I wrote down that I had to become familiar with. Chestity, Dahlonega. We pronounce it easy, right? But when you first pronounce Dahlon, I mean, that's a strange little thing you guys have. Amicalola. You said, go to Amicalola. Amica what? You know, we went to Amicalola, Tallulah. Yona, Jaymore. You got the Jaymore Farms. And here's just about the worst one, Houston. It's spelled Houston. There's nothing hush about Houston. It's hush, but you say Houston, everybody's like, oh, no. It's Houston. You got to get it right. After that, I had to learn places like Kurtz, Nichols Diner, and like the pinnacle of them all. What is it? Loretta's. Loretta's. The other day, I was here and reminded that I am still a little bit of an outsider when Steve Little told me that a man was coming to look at the property here at the church, and he's going to come by, and his name was Frog. He said, my buddy Frog is going to come over. I thought, who is this Frog, you know? What is this guy going to be like? And I just kind of braced myself, you know, 3:30, Frog is coming. And I got ready, and, you know, just 3:30, got home, ready to meet Frog, and it turned out to be somebody I know from it. It turned out to be Jerry. And I said, Kathy, that guy named Frog is actually Jerry. And she said, oh, yeah, everybody who's from here knows that, right? We don't like being outsiders. That's a silly story. I don't think I'm an outsider, y'all, but that's a silly story. But we really don't like that discomfort, that displacement of not feeling at home because it's Houston, not Houston, or because you didn't know that Frog was actually Jerry. This is what's happening here. Abraham is in a very uncomfortable place. The king of the land, the kingmaker, the one to whom kings are going to be born, is now bowing down in a strange place where he does not belong. He's an outsider, a stranger, and a foreigner. It's easy to want to be an insider, isn't it? But look what Abraham doesn't. He could have done that. Look what he does not do. Here's what Abraham doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm a stranger and a foreigner among you. Let me purchase some land to build a house. I'm going to make my homeland right here with you. I'm going to change who I am. I'm going to move into here. He says, I'm going to bury my dead out of my sight. She's going to be buried here, but listen, I don't belong here. She'll be buried out of my sight, away from me. I'm not a citizen of this place. Abraham doesn't try to make his homeland among them. He continues looking forward to the promises of God. I want you to know this morning, I hope you do know this, that the promises of God are not exhausted in this life. Abraham had to realize that. He's not going to see and realize this promise, but the promise is still there. I hope you know that. When you're across the street in our cemetery and we're laying a loved one to rest, and those days, 127 years, and that was the life of Sarah. 84 years, and that was the life of your dad, your mom, and you're laying them to rest there. I hope you know that the promises of God are not exhausted in this life. That's one of the lessons here. And yes, we live in a fleeting moment when the Hittites rule, where death seems to have some control, but God's people are destined for another country. Amen? We're destined for another place. And two things are okay here. It is okay to let your hopes rest there. It is okay to say, my hope is not destroyed by the loss of my job, by the death of my loved one, by the breakup of my family. God, please, no. And yes, it does happen. You say, my hope is not destroyed by this world because I'm not a citizen here. I'm a stranger and a traveler. I'm a foreigner here. And also, it is okay for our conduct to reflect this as well. It is okay for others to look at us and say, they don't really act like they're from here. They pronounce Houston wrong, or hey, their priorities are different. You know, that church guy that goes to work with me, there's something different about them. My son Jackson started a job recently at the barbecue shop about 4 months ago, and they they called him, what, Jesus Boy or something, right, at first. He got there and they said, hey, you know, his nickname was Jesus Boy. That's a little weird, right? That makes you feel like an outsider. Church, it is okay to feel like an outsider. It is okay to know that you belong somewhere else. God's promise is alive in the pronouncement. But secondly, God's promise is alive in the place. Look where she was buried. She was buried in a place called Canaan. That should be familiar to you. It's right in the very heart of the promised land. This land that Abraham was promised and that God's people after Moses would occupy. This place called Canaan is, it's dead center of the promised land that God had given to Abraham. And we can't afford to miss here Abraham's profound heart of faith by burying Sarah in a place that is controlled by others, but is promised by God. What is he saying here by burying her? He's saying, listen, yes, right now I'm an outsider here, but a day is going to come when she will not be surrounded by strangers, but when my family's gravesite will be surrounded by those people of promise. The people of the Lord will have this land. Why? Because God has promised it. This is a full measure of investment. I mean, this is putting all your chips in. You're burying your wife there where God has promised, but you haven't realized the promise yet. This is Abraham becoming an all-in stakeholder, complete ownership of what God has promised him. We went hiking recently on a little trip up near Helen, and the place we hiked was called Indian Grave Trail. Another name y'all might want to rethink at some point. We went on Indian Grave Trail, and we walked down to a waterfall, beautiful waterfall with a pool at the bottom, and my little girl Olivia decided she was going to climb up the rocks and jump in. And so she climbed up there, and you could tell other people had done this before, and she stood and she looked, and it always looks taller from on top than on bottom. And she looked down, and she got back, and she ran up to the edge and skidded to the side. And rocks and dirt came tumbling down into the water. She said, okay, I'm going to do it this time. And she went back again, and she ran and got up to the edge and skidded to the end. I mean, she just couldn't do it. She tried this a few times, and she stood and looked, and she asked questions. Is it deep enough? Are there snakes? And she did all this, and finally, she backed up, and I was watching, and it just came over her face. I mean, you could tell it. It was like a Rocky Balboa. It came over her face, the resolve of the moment, and she charged to the edge of that and jumped into that water. It was a full investment of the purpose. I mean, at that moment, it was going to happen. You see, Abraham's doing the same thing here. He is giving himself over to the promises of God. We watched a man, a big guy, climb up there. Later on, he had a backpack on. He had all the special, you know, clothes for hiking like they do, all the sticks, and he climbed up there. He was going to do the same thing. Olivia and I said, let's watch this, you know. So we watched him. He stood there for a long time and moved some sticks away, and we watched and watched and watched, and this grown man never could resolve to do it. Let me ask you a question. With the generations looking, with the world looking, with the Lord Jesus watching, do they see a people in God's church who not perfectly, but nonetheless, we commit ourselves to the promise of God? Or do they see a people who are dressed in all the regalia, but we look and we won't jump? What do they see? What are your kids seeing today? What is the Lord seeing today in the heart of churches? Where are we? Where do you bury your dead? I mean, where are the things that are most precious to you, the bulk of your hope? Where is it placed? Abraham took his and said, I'm putting it in a place of promise. No, it's not here yet, but God will do it. Where have you placed your hope? Where is the bulk of that? Where have you planted the things that matter most to you? Where is the full investment of your life most at home? The things of this world, the attitudes of this world, the possessions of this world, the regard of this world? Or have you placed what matters to you? Have you planted them in a place that matters to you? That's the promises of God. Where your hopes are, where they're planted, is where your faith will be found. God's promise is alive in the place. But thirdly, God's promise is alive in the price. It's hard for us to see here, but this game is being played. And the man, Ephron, tries to extort Abraham for $400, this crazy price for the land. And here's the expectation of this dance back and forth. The expectation is now one guy names a price that's way too high. And then Abraham is expected to negotiate that price down to what is reasonable. What does Abraham do instead? He says, fine, I'm going to pay the price, the whole price. I'm going to do it right here at the courthouse under the gates. I'm going to do it in the presence of all the Hittites. It's going to be official. I'm going to pay the entire sum of what you asked. People would have asked, why did he do that? The question is that there's an unseen value that just does not make sense to the Hittites. There's something unseen here. He wants this land for a reason that they cannot understand. We have an old Saturn at our house. It's 19 years old. It's got 230,000 miles on it. I bought it brand new right before I got engaged, because after I got engaged, I knew Erica could tell me not to. And so I bought it, and I had it before we got engaged. And I still have it today, a little blue Saturn. I have babied that thing. I have loved it. I give it the special oil. You know, I change the oil. It's a little prize to me just to be able to have this Saturn still and for it to be running well. We drove it up to LJ yesterday, and it did great. The other day, though, I saw on the television an advertisement by Carvana. Anybody? Carvana? This place that'll buy your car? They said they'll offer you, you just enter in your tag number, and they'll tell you the price for your car, and they'll come pick it up. In a moment of weakness, I'm sorry, Saturn, but I went on Carvana, and I put in the tag number, and it asked me all the things about the car, and I just told that computer how great she was, you know, just all the great things about it, and waited, and I saw the little circle come on the screen. It was thinking about how much to pay me for that Saturn, and it came up, and it said $200. I shut that computer down, you know. I'll never forgive myself. $200. I said, I'll just keep it for that. It's worth a lot more than that to me, right? I love it. I've got something in it. And I want you to know that Abraham paid a price for that piece of land, that piece of promise, that ownership of promise. He paid a price for that. That would not have made, the world would look at that and said, no, this is not worth that. He said, I'll pay it. It's worth it to me because it means something to me. It doesn't have to make sense. And I want you to know this morning, it is okay for your life not to make sense to a godless world. In what realm of reason did we ever grow to expect that those of us who worship a crucified Savior would find favor among those who crucified him? Those are not my words, they're someone else's. But in what realm would we have thought that? It doesn't make sense. It is okay for those of you who follow the Lord to find that it does, that your life does not make sense by worldly standards. It just does not add up. It is okay for onlookers to think you're paying too much for things that don't matter to them. Students, it's okay in your lunchroom for someone to look and say, why does she show kindness to that weird kid over there? I mean, nobody else sits with them. Why does she go there when it costs her so much social capital? It doesn't make sense. She's paying too much for something that ought not to matter to her. We say, well, it's worth it to me. I'm a child of promise, right? It's worth it. It is okay, young men, at your jobs, for you to be seen as the Jesus guy. It's okay for that to happen. In fact, we might even say, it's really not okay if there's a perfect matchup between us and a godless world. Let them think you're paying too much. Let your accountant at the end of the year, when you get your tax statements and your giving statements, and he says, you gave how much to missions? Do you realize the kind of vacation you could have gone on? As I look at this accounting here of what you gave to international missions in South Asia, what are you, crazy? You paid too much. It's okay, church, for that to happen. And I hope it is happening in your life. God's promise is alive in the price. But lastly, God's promise is alive in its own permanence. See, the field and the cave that were there, there's a specific word used here. The word is made over. Made over. This is an official word that it was signed. It's a quitclaim deed. It is altogether now possessed forever by Abraham. This is not a lease. It is not some other mechanism. This is permanent. It was made over to Abraham. It is irrevocable. You can't take it back. Abraham bought it in just such a way, and he did it on purpose. We poured concrete out here for a new shelter for the van last week. And after it was over, the concrete man got my kids, and he said, put your hands down here, and you can have your handprints there. And my daughter Olivia put her hands there, and then she leaned her whole body down and just sunk up to the wrist. And then Steve said, no, that's good, that's good, that's enough. And I want you to know now that heaven and earth may pass away, but you are stuck with Olivia's handprints in the shed. And I hope that's okay with you. If not, we'll put a rug over it. But it's there. It's not going anywhere. This was the intentional process by which Abraham took possession of this property. The promise is permanent. And I hope you understand today that the promise of God is still permanent. I hope you, all of us, all humanity has looked around at some point or another and said, something is broken here in this world. I mean, all of us, certainly, in all of mankind, have looked around and seen, have reached within and felt, have asked the question and known that this is not right, that there's something unfinished and fallen, that there is a brokenness in the world that we occupy. When you stand at a grave and grieve, and when you sit across the conference table and the papers are final, irreconcilable, it's done. When we suffer loss, when we see hunger, we all know within that this is not our home. It wasn't intended this way. Something is yet to be finished. And the good news for all of us who have ever known that is that the promise is still alive. You see, if the first fruits of Abraham's homeland was there at Sarah's tomb, then we must never forget that the first fruits of our eternal homeland is the tomb of who? The Lord Jesus. The promise is real. The promise is permanent. The promise is alive because the tomb of Jesus is what? It is empty. And so as we walk in this world, it is okay for us to recognize that we're not at home and to live in such a way that declares that to be true. Because this is not the end. The promise is alive. God is not bound. His promises are not exhausted. Within your lifetime, his promises continue. And so today we can go to God and find through Jesus Christ forgiveness of sin because the promise lives. We can go to God and find salvation to eternal life, where we will see that promise one day. We can go to God and through Jesus find sonship and daughterhood with the King, because the promise is alive. And so I ask you three questions today as we close. First is this: are you living this way? Are you living as if God's promise is alive? Second question: does your life demonstrate a real claim on that promise? Well, it may very well be that God's promise is alive. Yeah, okay, all that. I'm good. But does your life demonstrate that you have sunk your fingers, that your life has clung to those promises? Is there a real claim staked in your living that Jesus and his promises are alive and worth living for? Third question: or have you settled nicely into a homeland here in this world? If we're honest, to some degree, many of us would have to say, yeah. Abraham said, I'm a stranger and an alien. But many of us have begun to say, let me just build my house here. And so, as we close, wouldn't you take those things into account for just a moment? Wouldn't you pray to the Lord today? There's no magic. There's no formula to it. Maybe you just need to say to God, oh, Lord, clear up my perspective. Frame my worldview that I might follow you, that I might live as if what you have said is true. Let there be no mistake, my friends. As you walk out of here today, as you go home to your families, to your workplace, to this world, let them see no mistake that you are living for something else and for something better. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I want to offer you a chance to respond. I plead with you today to, right there in your seat, express some honest, raw language to God your Father over sin in your life, over waywardness, but especially just over the fact that we drift away from remembering where our homeland is. I would say that that's not going to be a rare thing in these seats today. Not because you're bad people, not because I'm a bad person, but because we need the Lord. Let him draw him back. Let him draw you back to him this morning. Today there may be someone here who has never been saved, who has never been forgiven of sin, who now you know that there is such a promise of God, that the Lord Jesus gave his life in your place, and that you can have salvation and forgiveness and sonship and daughterhood. You can have all of that because of the living promise of God, but you've never taken hold of it. Maybe today you would come and say yes for that first time and begin walking with the Lord. We're not going to embarrass you. We'll show you what to do. It's going to be okay. Maybe today you need to come for some other reason. Maybe for baptism. You've been waiting to be baptized. The Lord has saved you, but you just haven't had the courage to come up to the edge and to take the leap and to go to the water in obedience. Let that be you today. Maybe you need to unite with this fellowship and membership. Make yourself an official part of what God has chosen to do here among us. We're not perfect, but we have seen the hand of God. We have traced his mission and blessing here, and we're trying our best to follow him. We welcome you to do that with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God and for trusting it to us. Help us to see in this account from Abraham's life, the very end of Abraham's life, as he planted all that mattered to him in a place of promise, and he reserved his homeland for the day when you would fulfill it. Help us not to be hasty, worldly, sinful. Help us to look to you, to wait for, and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.